The year was 1931, April 27th. A brand new baby boy was born to Henry and Mary Lazon. No, it wasn't me. But they did name him Donald. And he would grow up to be my dad. I have several fond memories of my dad. But there's one in particular that sticks out to me. And although we weren't the avid hunter or fisherman that some of my cousins were, we did try it once in a while. We did go hunting. And I remember there were four of us staying in a small tag-along trailer up in a mountain somewhere in West Virginia. We got up early. We went out. My dad and I went one way, and the other two guys went their way. And by the time we were done, and I have no idea how long we were out, all we had to show for ourselves was one side of an antler from a four-point buck. We found it while we're walking in the woods. So we took it back to camp and we hung it in the tree. And when the other two guys come back, my dad told them that we negotiated with a small buck. We said we wouldn't shoot him if he'd give us one of his antlers. Well, that was my dad. That's just the way he liked to live life. He was very pleasant in that respect. And I've always considered him a gift from God. I've always had a great respect for him. And because of experiences like that, and there are many more in my life, and I've always thought of God our Father as someone who would be loving, kind, caring, and so much more. And my dad also wasn't afraid to discipline me. And I'm glad he did, or I wouldn't be who I am today if he didn't. So through the example of my dad's discipline, disciplinary love, actually, I can accept the disciplinary love of God our Father. I can't tell you enough how blessed I was to have a dad who loved his family as much as he did. So as children of God, we should look to him, God, as our loving Father that he is. Psalm 103 tells us that just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who revere him. I had a great respect for my dad. I trusted him. When he made decisions for my life, I may not have liked it, but I trusted him. And so with God our Father, we must trust and rely on him unconditionally. Although I may have given you the idea here that we look at our fathers and compare God and try to find similarities in God, it's actually the other way around. God is the perfect Father. He is the one we should look at and try to find similarities in our earthly fathers. So there are a few things I want to share with you about who God is. He's the source of life. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I hope everybody knows what that is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, when God created, he set into motion everything that exists. Everything that was going to happen was known to him before his first act of creation. Everything in the universe, every plant, animal, every rock, every particle of matter, every light wave is bound by laws by which it has no choice but to obey. The Bible tells us that there are laws of nature. There are ordinances of heaven and earth. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 33. God's logic is built into the universe, and so the universe is not haphazard or arbitrary. God created this world and brought man, a living being, in unto which he bestowed life into it. Ever since man first laid eyes on this material world, he was destined to exist within the ordinances of God. The breath of life from God supports each and every living being throughout growth and into adulthood. Without the care, keeping, and provision of God, man cannot receive all that he was meant to receive, no matter how diligently he tries or how arduously he struggles. Without the supply of life from God, man loses his sense of value in living and the sense of his meaning for life. After creation, the fall of man came and death came with it. I'm sure you know the story of Adam and Eve disobeying the Father. But God had a plan already set in place to redeem his chosen people. A plan that involved regeneration and the new birth. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. J. Vernon McGee, he explains it this way. He says, the washing of regeneration is what the Lord was speaking about in chapter 3 of John. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. And he does, and he goes on to say, the water represents the Word of God. The Bible will wash you. It has a sanctifying power, a cleansing power. We are cleansed by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, born of water and of Spirit, and that is why we are born again. So God is the source of life in the beginning, and he is also the source of life after death through disobedience. He also provides for our every need. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, he tells us that, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? My occupation in my adult life was in the construction industry. And there were years that I may not have only worked, or may have only worked, 6 months at a time. And those weren't continuous 6 months. It might have been a week here, 2 weeks there, 3 weeks, a couple of months, whatever it was. But it wasn't steady. And I remember times when I'd think, well, how are we going to pay the bills? Or maybe it'd be nice to go on vacation. But I can tell you this. He provided a house over our head, and I never went without. Always had clothes on my back, food on the table, and the bills were always paid. But looking at it that way, as I'm describing to you, physical things that he supplies. And he does supply our physical need. But if we take a look at the good things that Jesus has mentioned in this verse, he will also supply to his children righteousness, sincerity, purity, humility, and wisdom. And the parallel verse that we see in Luke chapter 11 also includes one greater gift, and that's the Holy Spirit. So all we do is ask, and he will supply these things. These spiritual gifts and supplies are more important than physical. God will never abandon his children. We should never worry about where our next meal comes from, or our next job, or our next anything. The Lord will provide. Abraham found that out when he took his son up on the mountain to sacrifice him to God. But he isn't going to give us everything and anything we want. God does not want us to see him as a heavenly source of material, mere material possessions. God differentiates between our needs and our wants because he knows that where our heart is, where our treasure is, our heart is also, from Matthew 6:21. He wants us to know that this world is not our home, and that part and that part of what we need is to shift our focus on the eternal life while still living this physical life. Jesus also said that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him, which also comes from Matthew chapter 6. So where will he provide? He will provide when we are in the right place, when we are in the place of his assignment. Yes, we should plan for the future, but God has already set in motion his plan for everything you need in life. And when will he provide? He will provide just when we have need of it, and not a moment sooner. Remember, God is never late. He desires the best for you and me. His intent is for us to become more like Christ so that we can be salt and light of the world, found in Matthew chapter 5. All we need to do is ask and obey. He will do what is best for us, and he will do it according to his will and not ours. He also lovingly corrects us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, it says that, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and have respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. So as the true Father, God, his discipline and his correction is always done out of love. So how many times have you not knowingly been going the wrong way in life, and all of a sudden you feel the Holy Spirit prodding you to turn around, go the other way? Or maybe we blatantly decide to sin. We just choose to blatantly sin. It happens. At that time, we must seek God's forgiveness and repent of our sin. But we are fallen creatures, and we're comfortable living in sin, the sin of our choice. And yet God, our Father, doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to put to death the old man, the man of sin, and live the new life that he has planned and provided for us. Even with their own children, it's not just the idea of punishment, but it is the idea of setting a pattern. Negatively, you say, you can't do that, and we discipline them. And positively, we say, this is what you should do, which pushes the child into a different direction. It signifies the totality of training your child. And you know as well as I do that you must do both. You must say, you can't do this, and you must, on the other hand, say, you must do this. Both sides are critical, and both sides are involved. You can't just punish the child. You have to explain to them what they did wrong. And then think about suffering. Have you ever given any thought about suffering as God's discipline? It is an agency of his discipline because it strengthens, it establishes, and it matures us. That is part of God's plan also. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, it tells us that, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. And along with that, look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God brings these things into our lives to make us mature, to make us perfect, and to bring us into the place of our maximum potential. When God disciplines us, we should graciously accept that discipline and look to see what we are doing wrong that is outside the will of God and turn around. He also gives us wisdom. Looking back on life as a child, we had to learn everything. We had to learn how to walk, how to talk, ride a bike. And as we got older, through our experiences, we gained wisdom. But everything that we have learned in life is really knowledge, which is about facts and ideas, something that we acquire through study or experience, where wisdom is the ability to discern and to judge which aspects of that knowledge are true, are right, lasting, or applicable to life. And yet, if we gain all the wisdom of the world, it would be like Solomon said, we're still striving after the wind. But Solomon also learned that wisdom apart from God is folly. Earthly wisdom appeals to the senses and the emotions, but the wisdom that comes from God reflects him. Some examples of earthly wisdom would be like, always follow your heart. But godly wisdom tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. Another earthly wisdom is seeing is believing. Godly wisdom tells us in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Earthly wisdom says love your family and friends. Godly wisdom in Matthew 5:43-47 says love your enemies and bless them. And earthly wisdom also says there are many ways to God. But godly wisdom tells us in Acts 4:12 there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. God desires to give His divine wisdom to His children. All other types of learning are valuable, but limited unless built on the knowledge of the Lord Himself. To gain God's wisdom, we must pray for it while studying and living out God's Word. There are so many distractions in this world that threaten to pull us away from God. We are constantly bombarded by viewpoints, images, and ideals that contradict those in the Bible. It is easy to find our hearts straying from God toward ideas and belief systems that sound impressive and appealing. Believers must remain diligent and steadfast in seeking God and keeping His wisdom forefront in their minds. We may have to stand against the wisdom of the world and the advice of well-meaning family and friends and battle our own self-seeking desires just to be solely led by God. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So we need to pray as Solomon prayed. God told him, I will bless you with anything you ask for. And when he prayed, the only thing he really wanted was the wisdom to lead his people. And also, God will always welcome us back. In the parable of the prodigal son, which is in Luke 15, verses 11-32, Jesus tells us of the young son who decided he wanted his inheritance now. So the father gave it to him, and he left the house and he squandered it. But in verses 20-24, we see the son come to his senses, and we see the action of the father. Starting in verse 20, so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, but I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The parable of the prodigal son could probably also be known as the parable of the waiting father. While the repentance of the son in this story is important, look at the willingness of the father to forgive. And his unexpected actions in verses 20-23 are a striking illustration of the fatherly love of God to wayward human beings. In verse 20, we see the father apparently watching intently for his son's return. Not only do we see him watching, but when he sees his son, the father runs toward him. And the point here that Jesus is trying to make when he talks about the father running is that it was undignified for an older man to lift up his robes and run. But his father ran. Our father chases us all the time when we stray. And in verses 22 and 23, the actions of the father indicate complete forgiveness and restoration of their relationship. The best robe is a mark of distinction, and the ring signifies authority. Slaves are the only ones who didn't wear shoes. So the shoes are a point of the status of a free man. And the fatted calf was reserved for special occasions. Jesus was giving us a breathtaking picture of the nature of the love of God our Father. Despite all the pain we've inflicted upon Him, upon God, through our willful rebellion, our Father stands ready and willing to take us into His arms again and accept us as His children. He is calling us home again, to enjoy His fellowship, to be a part of His family, to worship Him as King and Lord. He proved His love for us through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. We prove our love by returning to His arms and obeying His command. Our love as earthly fathers is but a faint reflection of our heavenly Father's love for His Son and for us. Because of the close relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus could say, "I and my Father are one," in John 10:30. And the Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And without a doubt, therefore, the Father did share His Son's pain at Calvary. Spurgeon says it this way: "He loved them not for anything that He could ever gain from them, for He had all things in Himself, but because of what He could impart to them." Let us pray. Father, it is a privilege to call You Father, and we do not take that privilege lightly. We know all too well how disobedient we can be. But because of Your Spirit that is within us, we feel Your loving arms wrapped around us and protecting us from the world and from ourselves. We pray with a thankful heart that You have bestowed Your love upon us, giving us true life through Your Son, our Lord. May we never forget that You are the true example of a perfect Father. And it is in the Lord's name we pray.